Our scripture reading this evening comes from John's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Our text is found in verses 12 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. To wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not to you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. But now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." May God bless our reading of his word. Let's go back over those verses, 12 through 17. John 13, 12 through 17. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." It's pretty obvious to all of you, having the knowledge that you do of the Scriptures, that this activity of Christ on the night in which he was betrayed is very instructive concerning the nature of Jesus' death, the attitude that he had toward his own, and especially toward his disciples, and how that was a powerful, not only evidence of his work, but also a powerful example to us of how he would have us to conduct ourselves toward each other. One thing just to quickly clear up, a minor thing, in the first part of verse 2, the translation is "the supper being ended." The idea is not the way we would take that, as if the Passover feast or the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper even at that point was ended. But rather, the idea is that the supper taking place, that's the better translation of those words. So the supper's begun. The process of all of that Passover feast is begun. We're going to address or use as a theme for this passage of God's Word, the servant not greater than the Lord. Wash feet. First of all, the setting is very significant. Secondly, we want to consider the real washing. What's the real washing of feet? And then thirdly, we want to consider that Jesus sets this forth as a humble example, an example of humility. Jesus, according to Luke 22, sent Peter and John ahead to do everything that was necessary to prepare for this Passover feast. What that meant was to purchase a lamb, to have it receive the approbation of the priests, to see it butchered, part given to the priest, and then part for them to take. And then they were to roast it and prepare it, cook it for the meal of the Passover. They also were to purchase unleavened bread, enough bitter sauce to go into the little cups that they would be called the sop, into which the unleavened bread would be dipped. They had to buy wine for all of them to be able to take each four sips. The process of the Passover feast was that there was four times that they would take a sip of wine. They had to purchase that wine and have the cups or glasses for that to be taken. They also had to have a basin, if there wasn't one there already, and a jar that was full of water, specifically for the purpose of washing feet. In the evening, there we read from Mark 14, verse 17, in the evening, Jesus came with the other disciples there from the Mount of Olives, a trip that was approximately a couple of miles being traveled on dusty roads. They didn't have paved sidewalks or streets. They were just dirt roads that they would walk in, and with their sandals, the outcome would always be dirty feet. On the way, we learn this from Luke 22. The disciples had sometimes we call them discussions. The Holy Spirit calls it a strife in Luke 22, verse 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. It's likely, though we don't know definitively, that the preference that was given to Peter and John to go prepare the feast might have been the occasion for the others to be jealous and to begin this discussion, this strife among themselves about who was the greatest. Let me continue to read from that, because we'll draw off the thought later on in the sermon. As soon as they did that, Jesus said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I say unto you, I am unto you as one that serveth." Ordinarily, there would be a servant or the host who would take upon himself the responsibility of being there with the towel and the basin and ready to wash their feet. Having just argued about who was the greatest, and hearing Jesus chide them for that, when they got to the upper room, all of them took a seat. Not a single one of them was ready to get on his knees before the others. And Jesus, too, it indicates here in the text that he sat down. And I can only imagine that it got rather quiet, because it was obvious to every single one of them what had happened, but what didn't happen. And then they watched Jesus get up off of his seat, take the towel, stick one end of it in his belt so it hang there, useful for him, take the jar of water, put it in the basin, and then kneel at the feet of the disciples and start to wash. If my imagination is sanctified, nobody said a word. They were embarrassed. And nobody said a word until he got to Peter. And Peter was never shy. Peter saith, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus gives him the biggest hint you could have given to somebody. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." But that didn't shut him up. "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." When the Lord Jesus got up off his seat, it was not just because with the other disciples, they were all quiet, knowing that something ought to be done, but nobody was going to do it. That was a part of Jesus' thinking that cannot be denied. But the first verse tells us what else was going on and what was more prominent in his thinking. Jesus knew it was his hour. He constantly did things for 3.5 years, conscious of the hour that was to come. There was in his mind the knowledge of that moment when he would have to do that which God had sent him to do. He was aware of it. He was aiming for that. He lived his life with that as his goal. And now he knew it was that hour. And he knew that this was the last Passover meal that he would ever have with them. And he also knew that this was the occasion for him to institute the supper. And he knew that Satan, who had never stopped trying to keep him from his task, was right there. He knew Satan was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. But he, more conscious of his father than the disciples or Judas or the devil, more conscious of his father and what his father's will was for him and for the disciples, he loved his father. And because of the love of his father for him, he loved his disciples. What a powerful way to have it said. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he knew the end was near. And his love for them, his willingness to do his father's will toward them, not what he would have wanted, but he had to have his thoughts directed by the will of his father. And having his thoughts directed by the will of his father, he was going to love them no matter what. And knowing the devil's real efforts, and he knew that his father, that the devil's efforts were this: don't love him that much. Think of that. Think of that in your relationships with your brother. Your brother. never forget that the devil doesn't want you to love them enough. And there's the harder test. God puts family right next to us that aren't always very nice to us. And there's the test. But if you put the thought of the devil and what his efforts are, that would help you. Never forget, the devil wants you not to love them or not to love them enough, to do more and more. That's the devil. He's a liar. Don't believe a liar. So Jesus used the occasion as an opportunity to instruct concerning his real purpose for coming into the world. His love cleanses us from our sin. Just say it that way. His love for you cleanses you from your sin. His love for you. It wasn't that he allowed himself to be crucified. It wasn't that he accepted the will of his Father and bore the punishment of sin. It was how he did it. It was that he did it loving his Father and loving them that the Father had given to him. It was that attitude of love. It's not what as much as how. I'm convinced when we stand in the judgment day, God is going to show us that the how we do things is far more important than the what. You know, what's that important? It is huge. But how we do it is more important than even the what. Did you do it out of love? Or did you do it, look good, but you had to? When you sing in the choirs, you're taught that you're being watched and you're going to be graded on how you look. Is that what you're thinking of? Or are you singing out of love? The humility of Jesus in washing the feet of his disciples was the beginning of his service toward God, and it was the attitude that was necessary for him to take up willingly the terrible suffering of God's wrath. Jesus willed to enter the hour, and he voluntarily gave himself for that purpose, for the sake of his own. It is a willing act on his part to get on his knees and crawl in front of his disciples and to wash those dirty, sweaty, smelly feet. His washing indicated his determination to go to the cross. Jesus' purpose for coming into the world is the real washing. The real washing was his taking away their sins. So loving them, he would love them to the end. Now he had just heard them argue, who's the greatest? And he knew that one of those whose feet he was going to wash was going to betray him, was not a believer. But he extended every kindness, even to Judas, and that made the guilt of Judas the greater. Judas received the picture washing, not the reality. Just as some receive the picture in baptism, but not the reality, just as some in the old dispensation received the circumcision. That was the picture, but not the reality. Judas received the picture, but not the reality. And giving that picture to Judas, Jesus showed every kindness. He did what was necessary, what was needful. And in doing that, Judas became the greater in his guilt. By suffering and dying, the master became the servant to you. Darren and Tyler, you call him master. You call him Lord Jesus. You're right. Nobody served you more. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, then we have to think of it this way. He did it serving. He did it serving. He ministered to his own to the end. When he came to Peter, and Peter said, not just my feet then, but my head and my hands. And Jesus showed to him, if you have the picture, you have the reality. You can have the reality. Not always, not in every situation, not in every Judas's situation. But Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and he is clean every whit. But then when Peter says, well, then don't wash me. Then Jesus took the same attitude toward Peter and instructed him that he would, to everyone who would refuse the sign of circumcision. When God instituted circumcision in Genesis chapter 17, and he said, he that is born of thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And then he said this in verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And Jesus communicates that same attitude towards Peter. You don't want me to wash you? You're denying, you're declining to receive the sign. That's wrong, Peter. By the way, why did Peter not want his feet washed by Jesus? Peter wasn't thinking about Jesus. Peter was thinking about Peter. And whenever we think about ourselves, and that's the prominent thought in our mind, we're going to do wrong. Not what I can get, not what I can have, not what I think about myself. That was his wrong, his error, his sin. So Jesus showed the real washing in both what he did to all of them, especially to Peter, and even what he did to Judas Iscariot. This isn't the real washing. It's the work of the Spirit in washing your heart. Your feet, that's just the sign. Baptism on the head, just the sign. But there's a reality that's pictured. Very, very interesting that when Jesus was finished washing, that's when he sat down and he wasn't finished. And that's when he spoke the words that we want to focus on now. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, you are right. You've referred to me that way throughout the course of our 3.5 years together. What you say when you say that is correct. But if you call me Master and Lord, what kept you from washing my feet? What kept you from serving me, your Master and Lord? And he teaches us that in every situation of our life, he's the master and he's right there. Always, he's right there all the time. What gives dignity to digging ditches? What gives dignity to changing a dirty, smelly, stinking diaper that almost makes you vomit? What gives dignity to cleaning up vomit? What gives dignity to washing around a toilet? I'm serving my master. Not thinking about poor me, I've got to do this job again. More clothes to be washed, more meals to be made, more lunches to make. No, this is a way that I can serve the master. The master who washed my feet, who gave his life, because having loved me, he loved me to the end. They all thought that washing feet, especially they were thinking not of Jesus' feet, they were only thinking about they would have to wash the feet of each other. That made them unwilling. They were too good to build the dung gate. They wouldn't have done it. They were too busy worrying about being better than each other. Why is it that God doesn't just save us as an individual and take us all by ourselves? But salvation means that we're in a body, just as the human body, and he puts us tightly together with all the other members of the body. And why is it when any one member calls attention to itself, it's pain? Why is it that he puts us in a body to work together? Why is it that marriages are hard when you're married to a sinner and you yourself are a sinner? It's because we focus on ourselves. Why is it that your brothers and sisters are so irritating sometimes? Because God wants you to learn how to live together. He wants you to know what it is to be a servant. And you're going to only find the inspiration for being able to do that by looking up. Or maybe this. Look down and see your Savior washing your feet. And if he would wash yours, you can wash each other's. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Rank in Jesus' kingdom comes from willingness to serve. Why is it that one of the titles for a pastor is minister, servant? Office bearers are to serve. Their joy is that they lead by humbly serving, and they lead the way by serving to teach us all to serve. It may not be literal foot washing, but it's a striving to touch a heart. by an example to show what it is to be a member of a body and to serve the King. Now Jesus concludes this with this thought, very striking. You know these things. You know them. I know them. I've known them a long time. Blessed. That's happy. Blessed and therefore happy are you not just to know them, but to do them. It's great to have the knowledge, but it's not enough. Okay, now you know. What's Jordan and Riley going to expect next week? How are you going to treat Nate? How are you going to treat Mother? You can tell them you heard the same sermon. It's one thing to know it. But blessing and joy comes in doing. Happiness, and that blessed happiness, is found in believing in the servant of Jehovah, the foot-washing Jesus, and following his example. But don't do it just because you know you have to. You haven't reached it yet. You have to love them. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. We have to do it because we know what it is to be loved. Unbelievably. And knowing that, we'll love as we're loved. That's when we find eternal blessedness and eternal happiness. In all the difficulties that that we have in walking that way in this life cannot undo the joy and the blessedness of having my feet washed by Jesus and my soul cleansed by his blood. Our example, what a Savior. Amen. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon us, that thy word and this powerful example of our Savior, this new commandment that he gives unto us, that we should love one another, a commandment that when we obey, all men know that we are thy disciples. Give us humility, meekness, that we may exercise ourselves in that more and more. All for the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.